This morning, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark 6. And we're going to talk about one verse this morning. Mark 6, verse 30. The title of our message is The Apostles of Jesus. Mark 6, 30 says, "The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things both that he had done and what they had taught." There's one principle in interpreting God's word that is quite important. And it is this, that we discover the first mention of something in the Bible. And very often the mention of that particular thing becomes the pattern for our understanding of that word or idea. That is why, for example, the book of Genesis is such an important book to know, because many of the teachings and themes of the word of God start in that book and are based upon the book of Genesis. Now, this morning, what we're going to do is do what we do sometimes when we go to the store, and that is we go and buy juice that's concentrate juice. And what we talk about this morning, you're going to say, wow, there's a lot there. That's true. And it is my prayer that you will go and take and do some more research in this area. In our text today, we encounter a word which becomes very important to the New Testament days and beyond to this very hour. We wish to observe this thought that the 12 were pioneers who became pillars of the church forever. First of all, we're told of the pioneers. In verse 30, it says, "The apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." Jesus, in verse 7, had sent out the 12 disciples. And now they come back to him to report on their ministry during that time. Notice in verse 7, the word "there" is the 12. And he's talking about the ones that we designate as disciples. But a new designation is given to them for the first time in the Gospel of Mark, and they are called here the apostles. Now, in the New Testament, the word disciple is a word that designates all true believers in Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:19-20, for example, the Lord told the 12 to make disciples or to teach all nations. This they did, and we continue to this hour to do the same. The name disciples has always been one of the main names that the followers of Jesus Christ have been called by. By the time the church is starting to develop and the Gentile church up in Antioch there in Acts 11:26, it says the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was a nickname given to the disciples. Now, in order to understand what a disciple is or what a Christian is, we need to take our interpretation from the Word of God. And I think this is where we start. The word disciple is a word which means learner. One could be a learner and yet not committed to Jesus Christ. And it is clear that there were a couple things that were expected of a new disciple in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. One was a confession of Christ, and the second, which accompanied that confession, baptism. Jesus commanded both of those who believed in him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, we read, If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Secondly, in Matthew 28:19, which we've already mentioned, Jesus said that those who are disciples are to be baptized in the name of the Lord. It is a mystery to me why people who have professed faith in Christ do not follow him in baptism. This was an automatic when a person became a believer in Jesus Christ. Our society today suggests that there are many definitions for the word Christian. But I would point out that in the Bible there is one. It is one who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and obeys the Lord in baptism. Now we say this to point out that the 12 were called disciples, but so were other followers of Jesus Christ. But in our text, we come to a new word. That word is apostle. And it appears here in Mark for the first time. And all three of the Gospels do the same thing. They designate the 12 disciples as the apostles. Matthew 10:2 does it, and Luke 6:13. Let me read Luke 6:13 to you, because this is a very significant phrase here. Luke 6:13, we read these words. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. There were many disciples, but Jesus set 12 aside as apostles. The Greek word, which was transliterated from Greek into English, because the Greek word is apostolos, has a meaning that is fascinating. It was used by the mariners who explored countries and lands that were new. Our English word pioneer comes very close to the meaning of that Greek word, or the word discoverer. People who for the first time went to some place that had never yet been seen or explored. It is quite plain to see that Jesus had a special place for these men. They were unique in the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. They were to be pioneers for the faith. They were to be discoverers. By that word pioneer chosen by our Lord Jesus Christ for the 12, he designated them as unique. Interesting, my Oxford dictionary defines the word pioneer as meaning a beginner of an enterprise or an original explorer. Either of those definitions makes it plain that the intent of our Lord was to set these men aside for a very special work which they alone were going to accomplish. So why did our Lord choose these men? The scriptures are full of indications that the Lord Jesus saw these men as the pillars. Again, we point out a couple things in our text. It says, and the apostles. Do you remember us a few months ago talking about the article the, or the? When we say the, we mean singular, a group that's singular. They were designated as apostles. No suggestion is made of any others during Jesus' lifetime being known as an apostle. We will see two others who were given this title. But while Christ lived here, there were 12 and no more. What do other texts tell us about these men? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Very interesting text of scripture. Revelation 21, verse 14. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, it says this, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. How many are there? 12. It says again, the names of the 12 apostles. Now, I would suggest the only debate over is this: who is that 12th apostle? We know in Acts 1, chapter 1, verses 15 to 26, that the apostles believed that the scripture said that someone should replace Judas. Peter pointed out from the book of Psalms in three different spots, Psalm 41:9, Psalm 69:25, and Psalm 109, verse 8, that somebody should take the place of Judas Iscariot. There's a bit of a side note here. Peter used the scriptures as we do today. And often, when you go to see why the people, the apostles, did what they did, they often did it based on what the Old Testament said. On that day, who did they choose as the apostle to replace Judas? It was Matthias. Now, my purpose is not to create a debate, because there's another man also that was chosen to be an apostle, and that's Saul of Tarsus. Given his unusual position as apostle, he had to defend the call of Christ on several occasions to be an apostle. You see, one of the requirements to be an apostle, according to Peter, was that they had to have seen the resurrected Lord, Acts 1:22. What is very interesting and very instructive to read is the conversion of Paul that's recorded by Luke three times, no less, in the book of Acts. The first occasion is the actual event in Acts 9:1 to 19, and twice during different defenses of his ministry, Paul told the story again in Acts 22:4 to 11 and Acts 26:13 to 18. This is very important that the Holy Spirit impressed upon Luke to record it three times. Every time an emphasis is made on the fact that Paul saw Jesus. Paul himself comments upon this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8, he says, speaking of those who saw Jesus, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I saw Jesus. Now, just a side thought here. Something to think about. What's that say about people who say they've seen visions of Jesus? Paul says he was the last one to see the living Lord. And until we die and go to glory, I don't think we get to see Jesus. So you have to begin to question those who are always having these visions of Jesus and said, I actually saw him in the flesh, I touched him, and so on. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares he was the last one to see the resurrected Lord in his body. Ephesians 3:8, he calls himself the least of all saints. And yet, grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. In spite of his past, Paul was given by God a particular apostleship to the Gentiles. Now, how do we know that? Well, if you go to Galatians 2, you will find out, especially verse 7, that it says, but contrary, when they, that's the apostles and church in Jerusalem, saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter. In other words, the apostles themselves acknowledged that Paul was an apostle, and he had a particular ministry to Gentile people to point them to Jesus Christ. You see, the apostles were given a special task that was unique to the period of their lifetime. Let us see some things real quick that the scriptures teach, and not what some loose canon today might try to push on us. Each of these verses could take a while to study. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, when the early church gathered together, it said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Notice, they didn't continue in the deacons' doctrine. They didn't continue in the elders' doctrine. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. You see, in order to have a book that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, it was believed by all the early Christians that either an apostle or one who was very close to an apostle had to be a writer of those books. And so Luke was close to Paul. And Mark, John Mark, was very close to Peter. Matthew was a disciple. John, an apostle. John was an apostle. Paul was an apostle. And of course, Jesus' half-brothers were both very close to all the apostles. You know, even the heretics recognized that in the early church times. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2:2, we read that some letters were being written that had Paul's signature on because these heretics realized if they put their own name on, people wouldn't listen to them. But if they put Paul's name on or Peter's name on a letter, people would listen to them. That is why some of these apocryphal books are out to lunch, because they are not genuine books of God. Secondly, Galatians 2 verse 9, the apostles were called the pillars of the church. They had special authority that no one else had, that had been divinely given to them by the Spirit of God and by Jesus Christ. They could be wrong at times, but they were not to be wrong when it came to declaring what God said. Peter, for example, had to be spoken to by Paul in Galatians. Thirdly, Ephesians 2:20. Let me read that verse to you. Ephesians 2:20 says this. Speaking of the church, they are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were the foundations of the early church. In 1 Corinthians, the fourth thing we notice about apostles, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it lists a whole bunch of spiritual gifts, in verse 28, 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has set some in the church first apostles. It was the most important gift given by God. And if you look at those gifts, you see that Paul is listing them in order of importance. The fifth thing, and this is a very important truth that we need to understand in our minds, and if you can understand this passage, it will really help you in dealing with some of the issues today that we face with those who call themselves apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says this, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Paul's defending his right to call himself an apostle. And he says there were unique signs that were given to the apostles in those days. And these signs, he said, were given to me. Miraculous things that God was able to do through me. But I will point out this, that as the apostolic age wound down, even Paul, who had had great ability to heal people and do all kinds of things, in 2 Timothy 4:20, has to leave one of his co-workers behind because he's ill. He no longer has that unction that God had laid upon him early. Not that he had lost his authority, but some of those miraculous things were falling by the way. There is a reason that we have stayed upon this subject today rather than going into the text further. You say, well, what is so important? What is so vital about knowing this stuff? Well, you know something, ever since an early age, people have chased after a doctrine called apostolic succession. From church to church, from denomination to denomination, it takes various forms. We have one Christian denomination who claims the head of their church is an apostle. We have another group who like to associate themselves with Christianity who have 12 living apostles, and when one dies, they replace them. So we need to consider the problem that is before us here. The Bible issues us a warning about false apostles. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into what? The apostles of Christ. The New Testament tells us that there were 12 human apostles, but there are today many claiming that position. If I look at Revelation and it says there are 12 foundations in the New Jerusalem, and there's a whole bunch of others out there declaring that they're apostles, what gives? This is not a new phenomena, because you see, the church at Ephesus had some coming in to claim to be apostles. And if you read the letter John wrote in Revelation 2:2 to the church at Ephesus, they tested them and found them to be false apostles. They did not have the credentials demanded by Christ or the apostles' doctrine. Are there no apostles alive today? Well, there is one. He's called Jesus Christ, because in Hebrews 3:1 it says, the apostle and high priest of our profession. You see, we do not require to have pioneers today, because the apostles' doctrine is complete. Amen? It is done. We have the inspired word of God, and we're not to add to it or to take away from it. That's very important. Because you see, out there today, there is a doctrine called the fivefold ministry. Anybody heard of fivefold ministry? One. But because of a total misinterpretation of Ephesians 4 and other scriptures, these ministries are claiming that all five gifts of Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they don't realize that pastor and teacher is just one, not two. They say that apostleship should be available today in the New Testament church. Well, what are we to say about Ephesians 4? Well, they say the reason, these people say the reason that we have to have apostles is because, you know, there's not unity in Christianity, so we need living apostles, because in Ephesians 4 it talks about God breaking down the middle wall. That's a horrible interpretation of that scripture. This Ephesians 4 is talking about God breaking down the wall between the Jews and Gentiles by the death of Jesus Christ. Amen? Of course, most times these apostles are self-appointed or self-promoting individuals. It is vital we understand that there are two problems with this approach. First of all, we do not need new revelation from God. The apostles have given us all that we need for following God as far as divine revelation is concerned. What we need, more than having somebody come along and demand and saying, God told me to tell you this, is we need more obedience to the Word of God. Because that's where the apostles' doctrine is. And when we start to step out of line from the Word of God, then we are disobeying God and we are getting out of sort. Supernatural experiences, out-of-body travel, I've heard of some claiming that they went to heaven and they went to hell, and I don't know how they got out of hell, but they went there and they came back and told us about it. Stories of visions of Christ and angels veto what the New Testament says. Do you remember what Paul said? I was the last to see Jesus in the flesh alive. Often these same apostles and prophets give twisted interpretations of very straightforward scriptures. The second problem is this. Jesus prayed in John 17:21, which we're studying in our Sunday evening, that they may be one as we are one. If we have not been one with those who are true believers, for the last 2,000 years, Jesus' prayer has not been very effective, has it? But this is what they're claiming. For the last 2,000 years, the church has been out of sorts. My friends, this is sad. Jesus was not speaking of unity of organization, and so often when it gets to ecumenism, that's what people talk about, is bringing everybody together under one umbrella. It is true, when we have Jesus in our hearts, even if somebody goes to a different church, we have fellowship with them because they're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's the unity that Jesus is talking about when he prays that they may be one. In fact, I would suggest to you that the Word of God is quite clear in Deuteronomy 13, that if a man or woman comes along and has a dream that comes about, and in that dream he's told to try to bring everything together to worship other gods that we know not, that we're to reject them. Let me point out three dangers. Today, these apostles, quotation marks, are assuming authority over Christians and churches. Often, there is direct conflict with biblical teaching on the priesthood of the believer and the autonomy of local churches. The reason I say this, it is important that when you go to visit a church, you find out whether that church is supposedly under some of these prophets and apostles. Because some of them claim authority over churches that they have nothing to do with. We must be careful with what church we connect ourselves with if we're to go to some other church. Secondly, often these apostles have made claims of prophecy and telling the future in particular that have later proven to be false. And there are warnings both in the Old and New Testament about such things. They're called false prophets, false teachers. Thirdly, a false ecumenism, which I already pointed out, is often pushed by these apostles. In fact, they push it to such a degree that if you do not join their cause, they may tell you that you're resisting what God wants to do in our generation. They will pursue unity with those who deny the gospel. Now you say, I haven't heard much about this. Well, I'm thankful you haven't. But there is a big movement out there. And if you get on the internet, you can find all kinds of information about these apostles. And one of these people happens to be a person who was greatly influential in much of the church growth movement. And he has been asked by several of these others who consider themselves prophets to head up an organization that's been going for 10 years. I might talk a little more of that this evening. But friends, we live in perilous times. We live in times when deception is so great that Jesus said, if it were possible, even the elect shall be deceived. How we need to be founded on the apostles' doctrine of the New Testament and not on some other doctrine. Having said all that, we need to be sure that we are elect We need to be sure that we have asked Christ to be our Savior, and that we are living for Him, and that we are willing to die for Him, that our lives are sold out to Him. I believe most of us, if not all of us, have trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. But if you have not, you need to do that today.